We call this sin. It's not a real egg. It's a wooden egg. We call it sin, right? And the fact is, we all have a sin problem. Now, we try to hide that from others, but we can't hide it from God. There's only one way to get rid of our sin problem in God's sight. That's through the blood of Christ. I'm going to make this egg vanish, so watch carefully. I have a feeling you know where it goes. One, two, three. Notice the egg has vanished completely from the bag. Yes, it's under my arm. That wasn't quite quick enough. Should have done that while we were praying. But the fact is, you say, you can't make an egg disappear under your arm. And you're right. And we can't get rid of the sin problem in God's sight any other way but God's way. His way is the only way. Cain found that out. There's only one way to take care of sin in God's sight, and that's through the blood of the Lamb. The Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the Bible makes it very clear, it's only through the blood, not through our way. Well, I think I could be baptized enough. We can't. If we got baptized 1,000 times a year, it could not lighten sin stain one little bit at all. We could jump through all kinds of religious hoops. It doesn't take care of the sin problem. Hey, listen carefully. Times I've talked to people about, hey, are you going to heaven? Oh, yes, I'm going to heaven. How do you know? Well, I gave my life to the Lord. Now, we'll think about that for a moment. I know people mean all kinds of things when they say that, but if I got saved by giving my life to the Lord, then there was no need for the cross. There was no need for the agony. No need for the blood. The fact is, I have a sin problem, and only the blood of Christ washes that away. So once again, I'm going to make this egg vanish. I put it in the bag. When you and I trust Christ as our Savior, the blood not only hides sin, it washes it away. Quicker than one, two, three. That would be disgusting. It would also be a poor illustration. Now, in the world of illusion, typically when you make something vanish, you ought to make it come back. But that would ruin the illustration, wouldn't it? Because when our sins are washed away, they're not coming back. They're gone. As far from God as the east is from the west. Cast into the deepest sea, never to be brought up again. But I will tell you, the egg is somewhere in Marana, Arizona. Somewhere in this state. And if you have not yet had your sins washed away by the blood of Christ, it happens the moment you put your faith and trust in Him. And you can do that tonight. Pastor? You want me to move right ahead? Or do you have something? Okay. I am good with that. Absolutely. Oh, yes, because you've done the singing and everything. Awesome. Okay. Very good. Again, this is a good place to be. Just wonderful. Thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for your love for the things of God. Thank you. Thank you for singing. Thank you for having some good standards. Thank you for Bible preaching this morning. As we preach the Word of God, folks were very attentive, which tells me this. You are used to Bible preaching. You're not bored by it, but you enjoy that. And that tells me your pastor is a preacher of the Word of God, an expositor of the Word of God. And I've enjoyed getting to know him and his family this weekend as well. And what a delight. What a delight. And he's probably, you may not have been in his home, but he's probably had you around his table through his sermon illustrations. Probably had you in his car through his sermon illustrations. Probably had you family devotions a few times through his sermon illustrations. And I love that. You actually get to see what's going on in his family. Tonight I want to preach a brief message about when God sometimes does not behave very godlike. Because every once in a while you find somebody and you talk to them about spiritual things and they're bitter against God because they think he didn't do what God ought to do. If there is a God, why did thus and so happen to me? If there is a God, why didn't he prevent such and such? And so let's talk about that tonight as to what happens, what do we do when God is not acting very godlike. To do that, I want to direct you to an Old Testament book written by a prophet. He's in the minor prophet section near the end of the Old Testament, a minor prophet. Because you know in our Bibles, our books of our Old Testament are laid out not chronologically, but they're laid out according to category or genre. We start with the books of history, we move into the books of poetry, the major prophets, and then the minor prophets. The minor prophets doesn't mean that they didn't quite live up to the status, they're still in the minor leagues. It's just that their works were less in volume than the major prophets were. Major prophets would, of course, have been Daniel, Ezekiel, and Jeremiah. Lamentations was not a prophet. Okay, so... But in the minor prophets too, because it's laid out according to genre, we have to sometimes, excuse me, figure out who it was to whom the prophet was speaking. At times you find a prophet speaking to Israel when they're unified. At times you find them speaking to Israel when they're divided. And then you got to figure out, are they talking to the northern kingdom called Israel? Are they talking to the southern kingdom called Judah? So the prophet we're going to look at is addressing the southern kingdom of Judah. And Judah is in a place where they've already seen the northern kingdom face the consequences of their rebellion against God. And so here's a prophet in the southern kingdom, and his name, fascinating name, his name talks about being in close contact with somebody else. His name can mean wrestler, which is great, because this prophet is going to wrestle with some things that God is showing him. His name is Habakkuk. So if you'll look with me to the book of Habakkuk, and I should have mentioned that earlier. For me, I took the time before the service to locate the book, okay, because sometimes it's a little hard. In a new Bible, it's usually where the gold leaf is still stuck together, you know, in my Bible anyway. So, so he's preaching to the southern kingdom. His name is Habakkuk, and he's struggling with some things. He's wrestling with some things. Kind of like a little boy that I remember reading about. He was about 5 years old. He's in a sandbox that his dad built for him. His dad's in the backyard kind of watching his boy play. And you know, as boys do, when they're in a sandbox at that age, they start a major road construction project. And every rock was a car or a truck. And he's digging roads and digging tunnels. And then he hits an obstacle. Inside that sandbox is a huge rock. And he tries to dig around the rock and lift it out, but it's just too big. He can't handle it. And he scrapes up his knuckles. He kicks at the rock. The rock's not budging. And finally, he's had it. He's exasperated. He's tried everything he knows to do. And so he finally just lays back in the sandbox and kicks his feet a little bit in absolute frustration because he can't get that rock out of the sandbox. Well, Habakkuk has a rock in his sandbox. Habakkuk has something that he's going to struggle with. In the Bible, in Habakkuk chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, the Bible says this: "The burden which Habakkuk the prophet did see, O Lord, how long shall I cry, and thou wilt not hear? Even cry out unto thee of violence, and thou wilt not save. Why dost thou show me iniquity, and cause me to behold grievance? For spoiling and violence are before me, and there are that raise up strife and contention. Therefore the law is slacked, and judgment doth never go forth. For the wicked doth compass about the righteous, therefore wrong judgment proceedeth." Habakkuk would see the evil around him. God would open his eyes, or open his eyes to see the evil around him. And he was vexed by this. And he goes to God about it. He talks to the Lord about it. "Lord, do something. Lord, intervene. You are all powerful and you are righteous. Do something about this. The poor are oppressed. Judgment is slack. It's based on bias. It's not fair. It's not equitable. Lord, do something about what it is that you're opening my eyes to." And the Lord says, "Well, Habakkuk, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. But when I do, you're not going to believe it. What I'm going to do is going to be so marvelous, you will not believe it." Look, as we read in verse 5, "Behold ye among the heathen and regard and wonder marvelously, for I will work a work in your days which ye will not believe, though it be told you. For lo, I raise up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation, which shall march through the breadth of the land to possess the dwelling places that are not theirs. They are terrible and dreadful. Their judgment and their dignity shall proceed of themselves. Their horses are swifter than the leopards and are more fierce than the evening wolves. And their horsemen shall spread themselves and their horsemen shall come from far. They shall fly as the eagle that hasteneth to eat. They shall come all for violence. Their faces shall sup up as the east wind and they shall gather the captivity of the as the sand. They shall scoff at the kings and princes, and the princes shall be a scorn unto them. They shall deride every stronghold, for they shall heap dust and take it." So God says what he's going to do. And then when we pick up in verse 13, it's like Habakkuk says, "I can't believe it." Well, yeah, the Lord said you're not going to believe it. And he says in verse 12, "Art thou not from everlasting, O Lord, my God, mine Holy One? We shall not die. O Lord, thou hast ordained them for judgment. And Almighty God, thou hast established them for correction. Thou art of purer eyes to behold evil and canst not look on iniquity. Wherefore lookest thou upon them that deal treacherously and holdest thy tongue when the wicked devoureth the man that is more righteous than he? So here's the situation as you see it. Habakkuk, his eyes are open. He says, Lord, why don't you do something? God says, I'm going to tell you what I'm going to do. When I tell you, you're not going to believe it. He says, over on the horizon of history, I have the Chaldeans. They have a reputation for being swifter than leopards. When they go into a place, they just sup it up. They suck up everything, every resource, and they leave it decimated. And that's who I'm going to use. And to Habakkuk, this causes a wrestling problem because Habakkuk does not understand this. God is of purer eyes than to behold evil. So I want you to notice Habakkuk does four things. He does four things when it seems like God is not behaving the way God ought to behave. Four things. Number one, Habakkuk goes back to his theology. He goes back to what he knows about God. And you and I, from time to time, we're going to have a rock in our sandbox. That 4-5-year-old still laying there in the sandbox. We're going to have a rock in our sandbox. And we're going to think, wait a minute, God is so good to me. I am his child. And sometimes it seems like he treats his children in ways worse than we would treat our own. What is going on with that? And at times we cry out to God that way too. Lord, I wouldn't treat my own kid this way. And here you are treating me this way. What is going on here? And we have a rock in our sandbox. So the first thing Habakkuk does is he goes back to his theology. I love that. Life is theology. We live what we believe. Habakkuk goes back to what he believes about God. He says, now here's some things I know about God. He is holy. He is pure. He is righteous. He always does what is right. And so Habakkuk goes back to his theology. Now, some people like to live on slippery places. And for some reason, in academia, sometimes the slippery places are considered to be the intellectual places. I remember when I grew up in Huntington Beach, California, we didn't have any snow. I remember when I was in Springfield, Missouri, going to college, there was snow. And I wasn't used to walking in snow. And I didn't know it was slippery. And it was quite an adventure to go from my dorm room to the bus to go to church one Sunday. And I'm walking out along there. I'm in a dark suit. And pretty soon I'm finding myself that the suit is light on the backside. I slipped and fell. And after a while, I realized, okay, I need to look for solid places. I need to look for rocks that are sticking through. I need to look for plant life that's sticking through. And other students who have fallen and aren't getting up. They're good footing. So some people, they live on the slippery places. And man, that could get very discouraging and it could lead to a downfall that's long lasting. So we go back to the places that are sure, the things we know about God, not the things we question about or wonder about. It's good to visit those. And in conversation, it's good. Iron sharpens iron. So we talk about some things and stuff that maybe we're not completely settled on. But when something happens in our lives, when it seems like God is being less than loving, God is not being consistent with his character, the first thing we have to do is go back to what we know about God. Go back to the theology, the solid places. The second thing Habakkuk does is he takes what he knows about God and he applies it to his situation. And sometimes when that happens, the wrinkles are ironed out. And to a degree, some of those wrinkles were ironed out. Because Habakkuk wanted to know for sure, okay, so you've raised up this nation, they're coming against us. Oh, we're not going to die. Okay, I understand, we're not going to die. We're not going to be completely extinguished as a people. You have established that Chaldean nation for correction. You've established them for instruction. So some of the wrinkles were ironed out, but not all of them, because Habakkuk still has a question. But Lord, I have a question. How can you use a wicked people to chasten a people that is more righteous than they are? How can a clean, pure, holy God use a vile, wicked, treacherous tool like the Chaldean people? So the wrinkles weren't all ironed out. So Habakkuk does a third thing. He says, I will be still and I will watch what God will do. And the next chapter starts with that. Chapter 3, I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower and will watch and see what he will say unto me and what I shall answer when I am reproved. So he's going to watch and see what God does and listen for the voice of God. He's going to patiently see that. So when there's something that comes in our lives that we don't understand, that seems to be out of God's nature to allow in our lives, the first thing we do, get back to the things we know about God. Okay, I know you do not mean me harm. You mean me good. Your thoughts toward me are good, Lord. And I know this too. You always do what is right. You are just. You are loving. You are gracious. You're not getting me back. for something that may have happened decades ago. I may have sown something that I'm reaping, but you're not paying me back for something that I did. Because God, that's not his nature. But Lord, while some of the wrinkles get ironed out, there's still some questions I have. I don't understand how you could allow this, how you could do this. But I tell you what, I will do the next thing. I will watch and I will listen. The final thing Habakkuk did was trust. He had to trust his theology. You notice it at the end of chapter 3. Actually, I want to take your attention to chapter 2, verse 4. Excuse me. Chapter 2, verse 4. Here's the fourth point. He says, behold, his soul which is lifted up in him is not right in him. Talking about the Chaldeans. But notice what he says here. The just shall live by his faith. That was such an important principle. Paul quoted this in Romans and in Galatians. The just shall live by faith. Now that's what separates us from those who do not yet know the Savior. We live by faith. And people will wonder when we don't panic. They'll say, you must not understand the situation. And we say, you must not understand my God. You must not understand how powerful and wonderful my God is. You must not understand how strong he is. You must not understand the peace and the joy that he gives. They say, well, if you were in this situation, you truly understood it, you'd be panicking like the rest of us. No, that's not true, because there are people through the ages that knew God and did not panic. For example, there are three Hebrew young men who did not bow before Nebuchadnezzar's image. And they were not nervous to answer the king. When the king, who had established a penalty, they should be cast in the fiery furnace, they said, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. Our God, if he wanted to, could save us from the fiery furnace. But if he doesn't, we're still not bowing. Wow, those guys knew God. Those guys were just. They were living by faith. That's amazing. Amazing. Daniel was the same way. Joseph was the same way. I think of old Joseph. What an amazing character in the Old Testament. Joseph did not have a Bible like we have. We have the scriptures to give us comfort. We have the Psalms. Joseph didn't have that. He didn't have the book of Genesis. We know that because, well, he's in it. He may have had the book of Job. That would have been through oral tradition, and that may have been an encouragement to him. But he didn't have that. He didn't have the Holy Spirit residing in him like we have. He didn't have the completed word of God. He didn't have the Holy Spirit residing in him. He didn't have his mom and dad breathing down his neck to make sure he did what was right. He didn't have a loving pastor. All he had was God. And Joseph found out this. God was not enough. He was more than enough. And Habakkuk finds that out too. Because at the end there in chapter 3, Habakkuk, this is great. In chapter 3, at the end, verse 17, although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, and the labor of the olive shall fail, and the field shall yield no meat, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like hinds' feet and will make me to walk upon mine high places. Habakkuk says, there may not be any livestock in the stalls. There may not be any harvest in the field. But I have something far superior. I have the Lord. You know, it's fun to chase through words in the Bible, joy and rejoicing. We think sometimes they're synonymous. I think of Jeremiah who wrote, thy words were found and I did eat them, and thy words were unto me the joy and rejoicing of my soul. One word there talks about an inward joy. Another word there talks about an outward expression of that inward joy. And here we have two completely different words that Habakkuk uses. The Lord is my, or he says here, I will rejoice in the Lord and will joy in the God of my salvation. Rejoice in the Lord. I love this. I mean, you can check this out in Strong's exhaustive concordance of Bible words. But the word joy that he uses there, when he says, I will rejoice in the Lord, the word rejoice is a word that comes from a primitive word that means to jump. To leap with joy. I love that. I love it because Habakkuk, you know, he could have been like I am. Something. Well, you know, I just have joy in my heart. Just in my heart. For some reason, sometimes good things don't count in the heart, only bad things. Like I jog in my heart. I go to the gym in my heart. All right. So, But I love that. He says, I will rejoice. It's a word that talks about leaping for joy. And then this next one, he says, I will joy in the God of my salvation. That word joy talks about spinning around. Have you ever seen like a little kid get so excited, they just twirl? I love that. I love that. And so he says, because of the Lord, he is my joy. He causes me to leap with joy. And it's not my circumstances. My circumstances are dire. There's no livestock in the stall. There's no harvest in the field. Oh, but I still have God. And it's not that he's enough. He is more than enough. He is my strength. He makes my feet like hinds feet. And you know, that's referring to a red deer that was very prevalent in that area. And I'm amazed. We sometimes go down to a place called the Living Desert in Palm Desert, California, and they have these mountain goats that are native to the area, mountain sheep. And it's amazing the cliffs that they climb up, especially the younger ones. It's amazing. The parent comes out. Hey, you're going to fall. Don't go on that sheer cliff. Don't be jumping back and forth. What do you think you're doing? But they are doing that because their feet are made to climb on high places, almost to grip on places that are almost sheer cliffs. It's just amazing. And Habakkuk says, my mountain is not going to overcome me. But instead, God gives me the strength to overcome the mountain. Man, what a great perspective. We had a rock put in our sandbox. Everybody does at some point, right? Nobody gets out of this life without some trauma, some difficulty, some darkness. Some of you have had more than your fair share. Some of you didn't get to be the normal, typical kid. Some of you didn't get to live your teen years. Maybe you were raised in a household where there were health issues. Maybe there was a key figure that was taken through death, and you had to assume some responsibility. And maybe because your parent wasn't parenting, you had to be the parent. And your younger brother or sister, they always thought you were just bossy. But the fact is, you were the glue that held that thing together. And if you did not do what you had to do, things would have fallen apart. And maybe sometimes you regret, I didn't have a childhood. I didn't have those teen years. I had to be about business. Every life has trauma. Some of you have had more than your fair share. For us, we have 5 children, 3 boys and 2 girls. And I was pastoring in Yucca Valley. God was gracious, allowed me to work with godly people. And one night, October the 15th, 2005, we get a knock at the door at about 8:30 in the evening. Now, our streets, they're paved. There's an asphalt berm along the edge, but there are no street lights. It's very dark in our town. When the moon's not out, it's really dark. And so I looked out through the peephole after the doorbell rang, and I couldn't really see very much. I turned on the porch light. It threw enough light out I could see. It was a government car with the tinted windows and the black wall tires. And standing on the other side of the threshold was an army chaplain and an army captain. And we opened the door, and they said, are you the parent of Specialist Timothy Watkins? I said, yes. He said, we have some news about your son. May we come in? My other 4 children were home at the time. Our oldest boy was 24. This was the one that they were coming to talk to us about. He had been praying about God's will and believed that it was God's will that he join the army. He wanted to learn how to fly. And we have a brother that did the very same thing, learned how to fly courtesy of the army, and is now in missionary aviation. He's on deputation right now. So our son asked us to pray about it. We have peace. We knew our son was safer in the center of God's will than he would be at home out of God's will. And we did. We had peace. When he talked to us about him joining the army, we talked frankly. We said, you know, we're getting into a conflict here in Iraq, and odds are you're going to be deployed. In January of 2005, he was deployed to Iraq. He came home in August for a couple of weeks, and I was amazed at the people who came out of the woodwork who happened to visit us during that 2 weeks. People that he'd known all of his life, people that were there when he was born and all of that, and he bought a car during that time as well. That 2 weeks flew by. He went back to Ramadi. In September of that year, they had their first fatality. A guy who was a man's man, who relieved a fellow soldier of duty because he'd been on duty for so long. And so this guy, a sergeant, steps in there, and within a very short while on watch, a sniper's bullet sent him into eternity. My son was telling me about the grief. He was telling me about the procedure of what happens when a soldier loses his life. He talked about the formation. He talked about the boots and the rifle and the helmet. He talked about the roll call, the calling out of the soldier's name three times. And God began to work in his heart. He thought maybe the Lord wanted him to move into the chaplaincy ministry because he saw the grief with these guys. And on October 15, 2005, while we're seated around the table, as Navy chaplain Army captain began to tell us how that earlier on that day, our son was on combat maneuvers in Ramadi. Iraqis were voting on a new constitution. They were voting for democracy. And not everybody was real thrilled with that. And while they beefed up the armor of these vehicles our men were in, the insurgents beefed up their attacks. And our son was in Ramadi, a hot spot, and Iraqis were voting on a new constitution, and our men were in a Bradley fighting vehicle, and an explosion took place, and it just shredded the back of that. And our son and four of his buddies went into eternity. A while after that, a guy came through our doors because we were near a Marine base, and he came through the doors of the church that I pastored. Kyle and his buddy were in Ramadi on the occasion of that explosion. And they were part of a team that heard something hinky was going on in that area. And they went and they investigated. And they couldn't find anything amiss until about 3 o'clock that afternoon. And that place rocked. He said, me and my buddy, we turned as white as could be. And we thought, what happened? Were there any casualties? Kyle, when he came back, he recommitted his life to Christ. His buddy didn't. His buddy was trying to drink his experiences away. So they told us about our boy. And at that moment, we've got a rock in our sandbox. Lord, our son was raised in a Christian home, had a good testimony, loved you, tried to influence others to come to Christ. When he wasn't on a mission, he's trying to get other guys to go to the chapel. When he's in basic training, if he had some time, he'd go to chapel. When he was in flight school, he would get guys together. They'd go to a church in the local area. And so we have a rock in our sandbox. So what's the first thing we do? First thing we do is we go to our theology. I'm sitting at the table. I have my Bible there. Obviously, our hearts are broken. But I went to John 11, where Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me shall never die. And then the question he asked to Martha, I felt like it was a question asked to me. Believest thou this? I called a friend of mine, Dr. Dan Davidson, graduate of Bob Jones University. Dr. Davidson's a tremendous counselor. It was one of the first calls I made, and I expect to get some comfort from him because he's that kind of guy. He's an encourager. And I called him and I said, hey, Dr. Davidson, we just heard that we lost our boy in Iraq. He said, well, we're going to see whether or not you believe what the Bible says. Thanks, Doc. That's what I needed. But that was a rock in our sandbox. I'm going to tell you, we're not alone in that. I understand that. We're not alone in that. That's our story. But let's revisit this 5-year-old kid. He's been sitting there during the whole service throwing a tantrum. So he's laying there. He can't get that rock out of his sandbox. He's used all of his strength. And pretty soon while he's laying there, he's closed his eyes and a shadow comes over him. And he looks and it's his dad standing there. And his dad says, what's the matter, son? He said, Dad, this rock, I can't continue my project. There's a rock in the way. Well, son, did you try to move it? I tried to move it, Dad. I tried to move it. I tried to lift it. I can't lift it. I tried to kick it. I can't kick it. I've done everything. Son, did you use all your strength? Dad, I used all of my strength. And the dad said, no, you didn't. He said, yes, I did, Dad. I used all my strength. He said, no, you didn't. He said, what do you mean? He said, you didn't ask me to deal with the rock. My strength is your strength. Well, the boy sat up, looked at his dad, said, Daddy, could you move the rock? So the dad bent down, cleared out it a little bit more. And for the dad, it wasn't a problem, but he needed it to be to, you know, let the kid know this is really a heavy rock. So he picked it up and he set it aside. And the boy could continue his construction project. I think of Psalm 91. It talks about abiding under the shadow of God, the presence of the Almighty. And sometimes when that old rock, we're having trouble dealing with it, and it could be a reversal, it could be a health issue, it could be a death. And we say, we've handled this in all my strength. And God says, no, use my strength. My strength is your strength. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. And we take what we know about God, or we go back to our theology, we apply it to our rock situation. Sometimes that irons out the wrinkles. Oh, this is why God is doing this. Sometimes it doesn't. So what do then? We watch and we listen. And the fourth thing is we trust. We trust God. Lord, I don't know what you're doing here, but you are more than enough. You are all I need. You are my portion. Now listen. Let's not misapply that illustration. Okay. I remember I was in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania. And I just finished preaching out of Habakkuk. And at the end of the service, a guy, his wife, are coming by to say hello. And he said, now, sweetheart, you know what I mean when I tell you, you're my rock. No, do not misapply that. All right, that's a horrible, horrible application. Horrible. That's terrible. But we do have things in our lives that it seems like God has allowed it and it's out of character for him to do that. Let's go back to what we know. That's why it's important to always be in the book, always learning more about our God. Apply what we know to our situation. And even then, watch and listen and then trust. And God will make our feet like hinds feet. Let's pray together. Our gracious Father, thank you so much for your word.